If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 4. There are in this world interesting things, I guess I could say, that you can adopt. Okay, you can adopt these. Some are strange, some are weird, some are just like, really? But I want to give you a list of 15 of what I understand to be kind of more stranger or unique kinds of things. First, you can adopt words. Now, I'm not sure exactly how you do that. If you go to the orphanage of little words that no longer have a home, and you get to go in there and pick them and take them home with you, what word would you choose? Right? I don't know. But you can adopt words. You can adopt a road. Maybe you've been driving down the highway or riding down the highway, and you see an adopt a highway sign, right? Now, it doesn't mean that you get to take that home with you. It just simply means that you're caring for it, right? It's an aesthetic value. You can also, I love this one, adopt a blue-footed booby. It is a strange little bird, an ugly little bird, to be sure, with blue feet. That's its name, right? You can adopt one of those. You can adopt a bee. You want to bring a bee home? You can adopt one. You can adopt an olive tree. I saw how they harvested olive trees this week. It's really quite fascinating. They take a stick and beat the tarnations out of the tree. It's really crazy how they do that, right? But you can adopt one of those. You can adopt a river. You can adopt a star. Now, the good news is there's a whole lot of those out there. God's got them all by name. That's true. But you're even with the number of human beings that we have living on this planet, we couldn't take care of all the stars. So you could maybe have two if you want it, okay? You can adopt, I don't know why, a tarantula. Some of you would like that, huh, boys? You can, furthermore, adopt an anaconda. Yuck. And where are you going to put it when it's full grown? That's what I want to know. You can adopt, I guess, with the river, a bridge. You can adopt any bridge that you wish. You can adopt, again, I don't know where you would put it, a great white shark. Again, I don't know why. You can adopt a school. You can adopt a Komodo dragon. You could adopt a grandparent. I had to do that. My grandfathers both died before I was born, and so I had to adopt grandfathers because I didn't have any of my own. You can adopt a rat. Or get them for free in New York City. Your choice, right? It's things that we can adopt. We are looking at this passage of Scripture today, the fourth in our series of understanding the uniqueness of Christmas. It was, as we looked several weeks ago, a mystery. It still is a mystery. There's things that cognitively we just can't wrap our heads around, and I believe that is so because we're to receive them by faith. We're to take these things on the authority of God's Word and nothing short of that. We looked at Christmas being redemption. That the reality of Christmas is God sent Christ with a mission. And that mission was redemptive in nature. In order for that mission to be accomplished, we looked last week at the fact that Christmas is about incarnation. It's a strange word that we say means God Himself taking on flesh. Today I want you to understand that Christmas is about adoption. Christmas is about adopting. Melody and I have a theory, though I'm not sure we could test this theory. It comes through years. First of all, study. My bride has her master's in counseling. She was a private practice for a number of years when we were first married. In my studies, I had to study family systems theory, trying to understand. So study has given us a piece of that. Observation certainly has played into this as we've observed the world around us, and we've observed in particular children whose homes have fallen apart, and our own experience. So this is the theory. You've heard that said that a child's ways are locked in by the time they're 5 or 6 years old. I would like to tell you our theory is that it happens when they're in their mama's tummy. In utero, some things are already set. And that is true of our condition. Our condition is one in which we live in an environment of brokenness, rebellion, sin, darkness, rejection. The garden events tell us that there was a blame game that went on between Adam and Eve and the snake, right? They were all pointing fingers at each other, except I'm not sure how a snake points fingers. And then you have this shame that comes upon them. They're hiding because they're ashamed. They're ashamed of who they look like, of what they've become in that instant in time. And then you have this reality of lies and deception, and it plays out in the worst first story of sibling rivalry, Cain and Abel, and the death of one of those sons. So we are humanity that are in an orphanage, a global orphanage, lost, alone, broken. But Christ, through the Father's eyes, had a plan, a design, if you will. Galatians chapter 4, I begin in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son and a daughter, then an heir through God. I want you to see this, and it applies in two different situations. Christ had to come to the orphanage, right? There wasn't any way for us orphans to get to God. There wasn't any way for us to move in our own intellect, in our own heart, in our own emotion. Anything about us prevented us from getting to God. We talked about that last week, that God made that move. He was the one that made the move. And it says here in Galatians, Paul says, that God sent forth His Son. Okay, the idea of sent forth is this, that you have an authoritative representative who has come with an authoritative mission. So you have someone who is acting much like an ambassador with all the authority that is granted by the kingdom that sent them. God sent His Son with all the authority of deity to come to this place, this orphanage, with an authoritative mission. That is, Christ has all the power, the wisdom, the glory, and the strength to pull it off when no one else could. And it says that this son was born of a woman. Absolutely essential. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Christ, the taking on of flesh, was essential in order that we might understand that He understands us. Right? He understands us. But we don't understand that He understands us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, so that you know that Christ has been tempted in every way, that He has experienced all the weaknesses bound in humanity, the Son had to come. Born of a woman. Born in flesh, but born under the law. That means that there are certain restrictions that Christ limited Himself by doing so. He had to swear allegiance, in a sense, to His birth mom and dad. His adopted dad and birth mom. How's that? His stepdad and birth mom. He had to walk according to the law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai. Christ had to walk according to the rules and regulations that apply to all of us. There are things that we are limited to do. It is incorrect to say that you can grow up and be anything you want to be. You can't. I'm sorry if that's a blow to some of you, but you cannot do that. You cannot, as much as you may want to, grow up one day and become a tree. You can't do that. All right? You're made of very substantively different things. So Christ was sent. Christ came. born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might do two things. And these two things are, first of all, to redeem. This is a glorious word. Okay, it has under its understanding the word agora. Do you know what agora was in the Greek culture? It was the marketplace. Okay, and it literally means to go into the marketplace and buy up everything you possibly can when there is no limitations in the shortest amount of time possible. Okay, so you're going to enter into the marketplace. The best equivalent that I can think of is Walmart. Okay, the agora was much like Walmart. You could get food there. You could get sandals there. You could get new clothing there. You could get houseware there. I guess, ladies, you could probably even get your hair and nails done there at the agora. I'm thinking probably could. All of those things that apply to Walmart, Christ is applying to humanity. So that when he enters into the orphanage, he is redeeming, buying out of bondage and sin and darkness and death all that he possibly can. And then to adopt. Now the thing about adoption is actually the Jews didn't have an understanding of adoption. It was inherent within their culture that family units took care of family units. And so there wasn't a time in which an individual was separated from the larger family in a Jewish culture. So for example, if a man died and he didn't have kids to pass on the heritage, then the brother married the widow and bore children to represent the dead brother, right? Or if a father passed away, then an uncle or a cousin would then redeem them, right? Would say, you are my child. You're part of my family. That's one of the beautiful stories of Ruth. Ruth was entered into a family matrix, even though she was an outsider. She was bought, if you were, by a kinsman redeemer, somebody who was a relative of Boaz and brought Ruth into the family matrix. But that isn't true of the Greek culture. The Greek culture had a concept of adoption. And that adoption was about this. Let's say that there is a boy or a girl out there that you wanted to bring into your family. And it wasn't that uncommon. Quite frankly, there were many in the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire that were poor. They were impoverished. And they knew that the only way for their children to have a better life was, in essence, to pass them on to somebody else to raise. But they adopted them. It wasn't just a step-in situation or a foster situation. It was literally an adoption. And in that adoption process, that child, that boy, that girl, then took on every right of the family matrix. Okay? That means that they got to be called son and daughter, just like the birth ones were called son and daughter. When in time for an inheritance came, the adopted child had all the rights of a birth child. It was as if they had been born in the family. That's how they viewed it. And they had all of the responsibilities of the family. We'll talk about those in just a moment. But Christ came into this orphanage of humanity to redeem all the children that God has purchased through His Son. Then it says something fascinating, that God the Father goes the next step. I would almost consider this the paperwork, right? You've got the authoritative representative that's coming with the mission. He says, I'm going to pick you. That's what's cool about adoption, by the way. You don't get to pick which child comes out of your natural birth, but in adoption you go, I choose you, right? That's what's kind of cool. The flip side of it is when I choose you, I didn't choose you. That isn't meant to be a snap on you. But the truth is there is a very specific elective process. But the paperwork has to come through. And it says that God then sent out or sent forth His Spirit. Same word that applies to Christ. And so now we understand that the Holy Spirit has become an authoritative representative from the throne room of God with an authoritative mission. And what is that mission? To declare that we are indeed sons and daughters of a different family. To affirm and to declare to us that we are now sons and daughters of God Himself. So it works like this. Because God sent forth His Son, His authoritative representative with authoritative mission, He had a purpose. That purpose was to die on the cross. And we looked at several weeks ago that all who believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life, right? It's not a believism in this sense. It's not just a mental assent to a set of truths. Belief engaged the entire being. It was throwing the full weight of who I am in confidence upon this person and the acts that they have done on my behalf. Now the Holy Spirit has come as an authoritative representative with an authoritative mission. To mark those who have done that act of believing, of receiving, with this, I don't know what you would call it, an embosser, a stamp, a print, right? That says, this one is my son. This one is my daughter. And what is a key indicator that that true, that reality is truth? Because we can call God Father. And it's not just Father, but it's Abba. It was a term of endearment. It's one of the first words that a baby learned. And it meant Daddy. Abba. Daddy. The one in whom I am endeared to. The one whom I cherish. The one whom I rely upon. The one in whom I trust completely. Abba. See, the Holy Spirit enables us, because of His authority and His mission, to come and to do that, to give to us this new relational dynamic of intimacy, to understand that we, who have been outside of everything holy, have been invited into the Holy of Holies. In fact, Hebrews tells us this, that Christ tore the veil, and we can come freely, regularly, constantly, ubiquitously, whatever you want, into the Holy of Holies. I want you to just think about that for a second. In the old Jewish custom, one guy got to go into the Holy of Holies, and only that one time a year. And it was such a fearful, trepidous event that they tied a rope around his ankle, that in case he did something really stupid in the Holy of Holies, they could drag him back out. Because certainly they knew he would die in an instant. And if he died in there without a rope around his ankle, there ain't nobody going in to get him. That's where he stays until they take the traveling church down, or when it became the temple, until the next priest came and cleaned out the place and prepared the events for the next Holy of Holies moment. Now you and I don't go in fear and trembling. You and I don't come in trepidation. You and I don't go in with a rope tied around our ankle, because we have this access freely given to us. And who's the one that says, come with me, let's go in, but the Holy Spirit? This new relationship of intimacy, this filial dependency that we have, that is the essence of obedience, that we have a realized new order of relationship. Paul says we are no longer a slave. We are no longer a slave, but we are sons, daughters, and heirs. Paul mentions this again in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about the reality of us being an heir. An heir just simply means that when mom and dad pass away, we receive what was theirs. We're an heir. We receive that which we didn't work for. We receive that which is now, in essence, a gift. Well, the good news is God the Father will not die, cannot die, and most certainly won't die, but has made us not only sons and daughters, but we have received the heirs of the kingdom. All that belongs to God belongs to us. Is that amazing? That is beyond my comprehension. But it isn't because we've taken it by force. It isn't because we've earned it. It isn't because we deserve it. How many pieces of advertising out there are there today that say you deserve this, right? You deserve a new car. You deserve a new phone. You deserve whatever it is. You deserve it, right? So the strange thing, whatever you've done, you deserve receiving this thing. Okay, you don't deserve the kingdom of God. It has been given to you. It has been granted on the foundation of what Christ has done by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be ours. So the purpose of the Spirit's mission is to give adopted sons and daughters the power to live as representatives of God in this world. The Holy Spirit is giving us the power to live as sons and daughters of God. So Christ came to the orphanage. In response of faith, the Holy Spirit does the paperwork, if you will, and stamps us as sons and daughters of God. But what does that mean? What does adoption mean? You know, there are certain things, and I mentioned them just briefly, there are certain things, rights and responsibilities, that are a part of being an adopted child. Let me give you a few. First of all, we now have to obey the Father's wishes. In the orphanage, there wasn't a dad to obey. In the orphanage, there wasn't a father that was giving instructions for how to live. But when that orphan is adopted into a family, now they have an accountability built in. You are now responsible to the father. You are responsible for listening to and then carrying out the wishes of the father. So when your father says, clean your room, you don't go, I didn't have to do that at the orphanage, I'm doing it here. Incorrect answer. Because you are now a son or a daughter, you must follow the father's wishes. Next, you have responsibility to live the lifestyle of the new family. Okay? You have the responsibility to live the lifestyle of the new family. One of the things that we declared to the state when we became foster parents is there is no conversation in this matter, but if you place a child in our home, they're coming to church with us on Sunday morning. End of conversation. If you don't want them to go to church on Sunday morning, don't place them with us. Okay, we're just going to tell you up front, this is what our family matrix is. This is what we do. This is how we live life. And in order for a child to be brought into our home, they're going to live life under that domain. Okay? When you are adopted, you now live the lifestyle of the family. Some of the more popular adoptions in the Old Testament or in the New Testament were on the level of an emperor, of the Caesar. Because they didn't have any children of their own, they would actually adopt males to be the next one in line for the throne. And so the child had to behave as a prince, okay, or a princess. They had to behave according to the standard of the family that was raising them. And if they didn't, it wasn't like they just nulled the adoption. They ended the adoption, literally. Like, you're not coming back home, period. You're going to be buried. Okay? That's how vitally important it was to live now as a representative, if you will, of the family. You are representing the family to the world. You are declaring by your words, by your motives, by your actions, that I am a Ramsay, and this is how Ramsays behave in the world, at least this family of Ramsays. The truth is, for those of us who are spiritually adopted, we, as I mentioned, get to enjoy all the privileges. We get a house key, right? We get a feast at the dinner table. We have the delight of going on vacation to crazy and awesome places. What an amazing privilege it is to go from an orphanage to a family. and a family that has all of these privileges that exist. But I did mention that you're also accountable for family responsibilities. We have declared in our house that there's no such thing as freeloading. You know what that means? You don't live here for free. I'm not taking any money from you, all right? But you are a part of the family, and as such, there are responsibilities that come with living in the family. There comes responsibilities for your personal hygiene. There's responsibilities for how we keep our little castle clean. There are responsibilities for how you speak. There's responsibilities for how you obey. If there's one thing that's lost in this scales of our culture between privilege and responsibility, it is responsibility. We are dumping on people a boatload of privileges and asking nothing for that from them, right? We're asking people to have all the privileges of citizenship without any of the responsibilities. That's how you create anarchy, by the way. That's how you create an environment where the family unit itself becomes destroyed. It fractures, it fragments, it pulls apart. Why? Because now you have individuals who, like the book of Judges, are doing what is right in their own eyes. So responsibility is significant if it's paired with privilege. And as a child and a son of God, you have all the privileges of living in God's kingdom. You have all the privileges and delights of what it means to be a child of God. And you also have responsibilities. You don't get to live like you want to live. Hopefully you begin to live like the Father wants you to live, right? Because His values, you adopt as your values. His will, you adopt as your will. We have, we're told in Colossians, the mind of Christ. And so we have to think, to utilize that mind, to think as God thinks. But you recognize right away that you don't have the power and the strength in your flesh to pull this stuff off. Well, welcome to the Holy Spirit again. Because now He has given you the energy source, the power plant, to pull this off. And the ultimate bottom line is, are you choosing to do that? Are you choosing to live as a child of God? Does your life reflect being in the kingdom? Do the words that you say, the attitudes that you portray, the actions that you do in the course of a day, a week, a month, declare clearly to the world that I am not of this kingdom? I belong to a different kingdom with a totally different agenda, with a mission that I've taken responsibility for but given all the privileges to pull it off. That's what Christmas is. When you gather tomorrow morning to unwrap presents, and I do hope that you'll join us tonight at 5 o'clock. It is, for me, the most beautiful worship service of the year. I look forward to Christmas Eve more than any worship service just because of the simplicity of the story. The delight of a God who created us to come and say, I want you to be mine. With love that is beyond our comprehension. But when you open gifts tomorrow morning, if you're not Christmas Eve unwrappers, that you would take a pause and say, God, thank you for coming to the orphanage of humanity and adopting me. Thank you for seeing my brokenness and my despair and choosing to pull me out of that. I thank you for giving me a purpose for my days here on this earth. I thank you with the greatest amount of thanks that I can generate that you love, in the words of Isaac Watts, a worm such as I. Christmas is amazing. It's not, as the Grinch found out, all about commercialism. It's about what's going on in the heart. And this passage makes this a very clear declaration that we are substantively different people because of what God has done through Christ and His Spirit. Father, thank you for the magnificence of your design, for the perplexity of your plan, that you, seeing our plight, our condition, our meager lives that are nothing more than existence outside of you, that you invaded our world, that you brought your kingdom into this kingdom, that you have made us to be sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you. Thank you for the foresight, for the love, for the mercy, for the grace that was needed to make that a reality. Now it comes to us. Are we going to live as children of the kingdom of God? Are we going to display in all manners of our life what it is to be a son and or a daughter of the true God of heaven? So we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to teach us and to guide us, to correct us when we err, to give to us peace that we can't understand and joy that is beyond what the world ever can generate. Just like Jesus prayed in John 17, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son as the Savior. In Jesus we pray. Amen.